He says, test me now on this. That's how confident I am. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain until it overflows. What do you think about that? Oh, I love Malachi. Oh, that's good. See, I mean, I'm so confident. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you can't contain. It'll overflow.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope. From time to time, we hear a message on tithing, and the first thing we usually do is reach for the radio dial. Wonder what's on the other station. Well, before you do, you're going to want to hear Pastor Wayne's take on the subject. You may discover a huge blessing waiting right around the corner just for you. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, The Law of the Harvest.
Well, I'm excited about continuing in our series called Living the Generous Life. And this is going to be good today. All right, are you ready? All right, say, this is going to be good. Say to your neighbor, this is going to be good. But the truth of it is, whenever anybody talks about generosity, people start to squirm. They start to look at their watches. They start to plan their escape route. How are we going to get out of here and when? And because people are concerned. However, here's the reason. It's not because of the Bible. You see, if you approach the Bible through the framework of your fears, with the bias of your fears, you're going to see your fears reinforced everywhere because it's the bias with which you look. On the other hand, if you look with the bias that God is good, you're going to find the goodness of God everywhere you look in the Bible. You understand? Because God is good. And I want you to start off with me by knowing that God is for you. I want you to say that. God is for me. Ready? Go. God is for me. I want you to say with passion.
God is for me.
Stronger.
God is for me.
That's better. Why do we know that? With confidence? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be? Is God for us? Yes. Is God for you?
Yes.
Say it. God is?
God.
Yeah. And the word gospel is actually the word euangelion in Greek, and it means good news. So whenever you read the gospel, it's the good news of God. You know why it's good news? Because God has set himself to bless you. He is committed to watch out for you. He has committed himself to see that the way he designed you comes to pass as best you will allow him. Now, it's going to be a partnership. If you reject him, then that's up to you. He never takes your free choice away. That's why even though God has super stuff for us, there's a whole bunch of people that'll fall short of that. And that's why the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin causes us to fall short. Not that his arm is too short, we stop short of allowing him to do what he wants to do in our life. But we will not fall short if we understand that everything God has for us is good news. He never wants bad stuff for us. He never will work against us. He'll work for us if we will work with him. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
God's for us. He's never been against us. And so we're going to drop right in the middle of the last book of the Old Testament today. Right in the middle of it. And you'll catch the context as we go. Now, the prophet comes into a town and the people's faith has been going downward. Just like that field we were talking about, there's an attrition every year that's been going down. They can't figure out why, since their father's days, their obedience has dropped less and less. Their faith, their devotion, their marriages, there's just not been a replenishing. And the prophet comes in. Now, whenever the prophet comes to town, it's not always fun for the people because he's not always a Santa Claus. Sometimes he comes in sort of like an IRS agent to just check records. Or he comes as a medical doctor saying, let's give you a physical checkup. Let's check out your health. And if we're a little concerned and we're a little embarrassed, we just get nervous, you see. I get nervous. And so the people were nervous about this prophet coming in. Now, this prophet's name in the Portuguese vernacular is Malachi. He has a brother named Malasada. And it's getting to the end of the year, and I'm just running out of jokes here, so you're just going to have to bear with me. But in the Hebrew dialect, it's Malachi. Malachi is a Hebrew dialect, and it's right in the middle of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Bible. Now, we're going to start in verse 6, and it's going to come up on the screen. It's also in your notes, but let's take a look starting at verse 6, and it says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Here's what God is saying. I love this. I could preach a whole sermon on this. This says, "I do not change. Therefore, you're still alive." What do you think if God changed just randomly? Just at random, he just changed. And if you took out your anger on somebody, he'd just take it out on you. You have a bad attitude, he'd just have a bad attitude. When you got mad, he got mad. You're walking around Ala Moana, all of a sudden lightning strikes everywhere. Bang, 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 bang. And you open your eyes, 500 people are crispy critters. They're dead lying everywhere. And you look up to heaven, you go, "What is this?" God says, "Oh, you know, I'm sorry, just had a bad morning. You know, I just wanted to vent. Is that all right? Then don't I have a right to just vent once in a while?" Now, if God changed like that, there would be none of us left. And that's what he was saying. "I, the Lord, do not change. That's why you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." How many of you are glad we serve a God who doesn't change? Oh, I'm so happy for that. Go ahead. Yeah, you need to put passion into that. Yeah. Thank you. Now he continues. Now here's the problem. "From the days of your fathers, you've been turning aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me." Oh, wait a second. That's an invitation. "And I will return to you." Oh, wait a minute. That's a promise. It says the Lord of hosts. God, whenever he gives you an invitation, return to me. Take it. There's a little tip. Take it. Because whenever God gives you an invitation to something, you know he has something huge in store for you. So he says, "Return to me," an invitation, "and I will return to you," a promise. Is that cool? You've been falling away since your father's day. There's been attrition in your fields. And I'm not the one suffering because of it. You're suffering because of it. And so I'm going to come in and see what we can do. "Return to me," there's the promise, "and I'll return to you." So the people say, "Well, okay, well, how shall we return?" Verse 8. But you say, "How shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." Now, this is where some churches just go off. The preacher will say, "You know, there are some God robbers in this church today. And that robber might be sitting right next to you. Don't look! Don't look!" And we can really get going, but I want to give you a promise. If New Hope is your home church, you will never get browbeaten. You will never be guilted into stuff. I'm going to do my best to show you the power of the truths of God's Word and the underpinnings of why, the understanding of it all, so that our faith will be fully dimensional. And we can walk with confidence. But you need to know that God does not browbeat any of his kids because God is for us. He is not against us. Well, you say, well, why did he do this? Well, stay with me. Remember, I want us to understand. But you say, says the next verse, "How have we robbed you?" And God says, "In tithes and offerings." It seems like God's heart is broken, not by how he's been affected by their unfaithfulness, but how they are being affected by their unfaithfulness. See the difference? Not by how he's being affected, by their being affected. Since your father's day, there's been an attrition in your city, in your life, in your nation, in your hearts. And we're going to work on this together. Well, how have you robbed? In tithes and offerings. You say, well, why did God say that? You robbed me. Well, that sounds funny. Yeah, it's a little tough to understand. Let me give you the Hebrew dialect. When God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings, you see, remember, God is not against us. He has set himself to bless you, to provide for you, to protect you, right? I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord in Jeremiah 29:11. Plans not for your calamity. Doesn't mean you won't go through calamity. God says, but it's for a future and a hope. I will bring you through. And in the meantime, you're going to learn a boatload of lessons. So I'm not going to make you immune, but I will give you the edge and I'll walk with you if you'll be a people who will follow me. Now, God is saying, hey, what about this rob God? Does God need our money? No. God doesn't need what we have, but we desperately need what he has. So what does this mean? Let me give you what he's saying here in the Hebrew dialect. It's a little tough to understand, but let's say one of his daughters, my granddaughter Elise, let's say that Aaron didn't have insurance and one of his kids are having a medical problem that needed immediate medical attention. But because maybe his hubris or pride or fear of what I'd say, whenever I'd say, how's the family? Oh, good. Put up a cosmetic wallpaper. Everything's good. Maybe for fear that if he told me what was going wrong, that I would say, you're not a good father, or you're not, or he might think, well, dad might not think I'm standing on my own as a man. So I just have to put up this image. It's good. Now, I have resources to help, but he's telling me everything's fine. Now, next week, how's the family? Good. Oh, good. Really? Okay, good. Now, this goes on for some weeks and then some months, and then one day she dies for lack of medical attention. And I go to Aaron and I say, you robbed me. What? I didn't rob you. Oh, you robbed me. What are you talking about, Dad? By you putting up a cosmetic face and an image that everything's fine, when I had the resources and the ability to take care of this child, if you would have just told me, I would have taken her to the best medical center America has to offer, and I would have done anything to help her. But you robbed me of that joy to help my own granddaughter. You robbed me of that ability to save her, to do what I could. I would have given everything I had, but you robbed me of that because you refused to partner with me and to open up your heart and trust me. You understand that? You robbed me of the joy of helping my own kin. And that's what God is saying. Your life is going into an attrition and you're robbing me. How? They say, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed, verse 9 says. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. And then he includes the whole nation of you. Now, you got to get this. God didn't say that he was cursing us. He said, you're already under a curse. Did you get that? Yeah, he didn't say, I'm going to curse you. You're already under a curse, and I didn't design you to live that way. And I understand your plight that you're under this curse. And it's not me that's suffering. It's you. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to work on this together. What do you think? We're going to work on this together because you are starting to have an attrition. And let me help you. You understand that? Don't rob me of the joy of helping you and your posterity, your kids, your future. Don't rob God. That's what he's saying. Can you see the heart of God there? See, if you look at it through a bias of fear, a bias of cynicism, then you'll see everything wrong. But remember, God is not against us. God is always. The gospel isn't bad news. It is good news. So everything in there is good news. And once you start to see it that way, then you begin to see the heart of God. I don't want to bring you another talk. I don't want to bring you another message. I want to help you to see the heart of God. Once you catch that, oh man, it's a discovery and an adventure. That's what we want to be, people of discovery and people in adventure. So, what's the answer? Verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Ooh, this one's really good. You're going to have to stay with me on this one. It's like, what? There's food in that? God wants like filet mignon or something? Oh, no, no. Bring the whole tithe. Now, he says the word whole because some were tipping God. Give a little granules of rice. Here, do something with that. The Lord says, I will, but he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's the amount of faith that you have. As is thy faith, so shall it be done unto you. Your faith and my faith activates the provision of God. Little faith, no faith, that's what God's going to work with. So God is teaching us to grow in faith so he can do far more. It's a partnership. It's not a one-way street. It's not a one-way street. Because God wants to build our faith. He doesn't want to just give us opulence, materialism. It'll just cause us to be greater consumers. But if he can build our faith, then we'll be able to steward all that he gives, see? And we use it for eternity's purposes. So he says here, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. I thought, well, wait a minute. Are you saying you got to have more groceries in your refrigerator? No. God reminds us. He says, God does not dwell in tents or houses made by man's hands. The expanse is my dwelling place. Earth is my footstool. Jesus came and he said, birds of the air have their nests, foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head and rest. In other words, this is not my home. I don't live in houses made by the hands of men. The earth is my footstool. The expanse of heaven is where I dwell. I don't need food in my house. Well, what's the house of God? So that there may be food in my house. Watch this. Guess what the house of God is. Look around. We are, the Bible says, living stones that make up the house of God. This is the house of God. And here's what God is saying. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the church, so that there may be food in my us. God is saying so that I can provide for my house. I'm the Father, these are my children, that there'll be food in my house. Not up in heaven, for us. Do you understand how much God loves us? And he continues. This is just absolutely amazing. And he says, I am so confident of this. He says, test me now on this. That's how confident I am. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain until it overflows. What do you think about that? Oh, I love Malachi. Oh, that's good. See, I mean, I'm so confident. See, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you can't contain, it'll overflow. And God says, I am so confident, you try me. You try me. Test me. Now, never any place else does it say, test the Lord. In fact, that's a negative. But this one place, he said, I'm so confident, you test me now, saith the Lord, and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven. Why? Because there's an abundance for you. There's an inheritance with your name on it. Now, you can reject it like Esau did and say, I don't want it. And he lost his birthright, but you have a birthright. You have an abundance with your name on it. What activates that provision? My faith. What impeded Esau's provision? His lack of faith. It's up to you. See, sometimes we say, well, I'm waiting on God. No, God's waiting on us. As is thy faith, so shall it be done unto us. So God is saying, I want you to activate your faith, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. To us. And test me. I'm so confident that we can do it. Test me on this, says the Lord, and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Not only that, he says, I'll go beyond that. Look at the next one. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. You won't have an attrition of your crop. It'll be delightful, says the Lord. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that he won't destroy the fruits of the ground or your vine won't cast its grapes. It's like a vineyard. The grapes have to stay strong till the harvest and then you harvest it. But if there's a disease or a blight, what happens is these grapes start to fall off one by one so that at the time of the harvest, there's no grapes left. It's all cast its grapes. You see, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Who's a devourer? Who's a devourer? Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and to devour. And so what God is saying is, you're not going to win if you say, put up your dukes, devil. Put up your dukes. Come on, put up your dukes. Now, we won't win. So God says, you know what? I will fight for you on your behalf. I took care of him on the cross. I'll take care of him again because he's going to come to steal, to kill, and to devour. And I, because of your faithfulness, I will not only by your faith activate the provision of heaven, I'm going to activate the protection of heaven as well, and I'll work on your behalf against the devil. How many of you are glad God says he'll take care of the devil on our behalf? See, there's so many ways that God's going to return blessings to you. And sometimes when we talk about this, people just go in the spasms. I say, no. You don't understand. God's giving us an invitation. And I mean to tell you, he's a good God. And not only when we start to activate our faith will he provide for his house, he'll protect his house. Now, he doesn't say the devil won't attack. He says, but he'll take care of it and he'll restore. He'll rebuke the devourer and restore. We find in the Old Testament, he says, what the worm has eaten and the canker worm has stripped away, I shall restore, saith the Lord. Now, let me give you an example. It just happened. Amy, my daughter, lives on our family farm in Oregon, and Anna and I were up there a couple of weeks ago, and I was in Iowa at that time just for the day, raising some funds for the college up there. And Anna just left to go have lunch with one of the lady friends. And Amy left to go and have lunch with the kids. And so the house was, no cars there. No one left there. Except one. There was a guy that we had hired to do some yard work. And he was blowing some leaves. But he's way on the other side. Well, there must have been a person watching our house when he saw the people leave, now it's empty, he rushes in and doesn't just pick the door lock and go through, he breaks our door down. Now, I don't know if you've ever had your home broken into, but you feel so violated when someone does that. Now, let me tell you, this is a true story. That week, a lady, unbeknownst to her that we got broken in, when we filled out the report, it was several $1,000 that had been taken, and the door and busted in, et cetera, to fix all of that. And this lady called me from another church, and she said, I was praying, and God asked me to give you a check. I don't know why. I said, okay, I'll put it in the offering. She said, oh, no, this one's supposed to go to you. I said, well, wait a minute, whoa, why? She said, I don't know. And so she came and gave, she didn't know about the break-in. And when she came, she gave me a check. It was for 3 times the amount that was stolen and devoured by the enemy. And I thought, wow, that's God providing and rebuking the devourer. Because I'm willing to serve God and activate faith and live according to his righteousness, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. He's going to come and steal, kill, destroy, but I'll work on your behalf. And if I would have known that in advance, I would have left a note for the robber and said, please take more.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled The Law of the Harvest. Tomorrow, Pastor Wayne is going to give us 5 rewards for a generous life. We hope you'll join us. We invite you to visit our website where you'll find more helpful resources from Pastor Wayne, his books, music, DVDs, podcasts, and much, much more. That web address is www.enewhope.org. Again, that's enewhope.org. Now, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.